Good morning.
Did I remember to turn this? There we go.
It's great to worship with you this morning. We are finishing up our seven-week mini-series. I think I'm getting a little feedback there. We're finishing up our seven-week mini-series. I entitled Red Letters from the Cross. Hopefully you've enjoyed this series. I've learned a lot studying it. We started this series once we were going through the Gospel of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we got to the cross, and instead of just taking Mark's version of what happened on the cross, we decided we would take it from the words of Jesus. And instead of focusing more on the trial and the things that were happening, we were just going to take the things that Jesus said from all the Gospels. And in doing so, we found that Jesus said seven things on the cross. And so far, we've covered six of them. If you remember the first two things that Jesus said on the cross, two out of the seven things that he said were about forgiveness. The very first thing that Jesus said on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And the second, what most scholars believe, was shortly after that, he looked at the thief on the cross next to him, the one that was on his right. The one that had confessed his sin. The one that realized that Jesus was sinless and was paying the price for his sin. Jesus looked at him and he said, Today you'll be with me in paradise. And if you remember the third one was a moving one. One that didn't have to happen on the cross. It's in fact the only one that didn't have to happen on the cross. He finds his mother, Mary, that was watching all the horrendous things that was happening to her son, and John was standing next to her. And he looked at Mary, and he looked at John, and he said, Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And from there we go to, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see after that his words become less and less. The next phrase that he says is, I'm thirsty, fulfilling a prophecy. The one we studied last week, the sixth thing that he said was, Tetelestai, or it is finished. And the seventh one we'll look at today, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23. I want to remind you that each one of these statements that Jesus said, he said while hanging on the cross, as he was paying the price for your sins and for my sins. And each thing that he says should have major significance to our life because it really reveals the true character of God. Anytime we get glimpses in the Bible of God's character, we really have to pay attention. Luke chapter 23, I'm going to read verses 44 and 46. If you don't have your Bibles, I believe it'll be on the screens. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 46. It was about noon. And darkness had come over the whole land until about 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple had been torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. Something hugely significant going on in this moment. It's hard to say there's something significant. There's a lot of significance that's going on in this moment, but there's one thing that we cannot overlook. We could spend a lot of time talking about the curtain that tore from the top to the bottom, from the top to the bottom, that separated us from the Holy of Holies. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. This event that just occurred has never happened before, and it will never happen again. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, took his last breath and died. There's no other way to put it. The gospel writers, all throughout the entire New Testament, even outside the gospel writers, claim over and over that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus was God. Jesus was not just a moral teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. Jesus was God. John 1:1 says, In the beginning, I think a lot of us know John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and John describes the Word as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him, through Jesus, All things, everything was created, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all of mankind. And we see darkness come in the middle of the day. And he's just been crucified and he's died. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Jesus is God. And he has just been crucified. He has existed for all eternity. There's never a time that Jesus was not. He was there at creation. When we got into the book of Genesis, when we spent, I believe it was around 2 years going through Genesis, and we looked at the creation, Jesus was involved in the creation. He has always been. 1 Timothy. Sorry, we're all over the place, but when we talk about Jesus being God, we have to look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. I believe they'll have it on the screens. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying." It means pay attention. "That deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst." I love that. I think that's the attitude we all have to have. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life." I want to focus on verse 17 here. "Now, to the King," what's that word? "Eternal. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What's crazy about Jesus going on the cross is we see King Jesus, God eternal, die for our sins. And the death of Jesus matters so much for us, not just because of the work that was done on the cross, not just because of the payment of sin, but the death matters so much to us because unless Jesus dies, there's no resurrection. And I know Easter's coming up, but in our faith, the resurrection's pretty important. Jesus defeats death. That's the moment when Jesus was raised from the dead. He defeated death. He had victory over death, which is impossible. See, the enemy has claimed 100% death rate of all humanity. Up to that point, 100% of all humans, given a period of time, have died. Since the beginning, since Adam and Eve, since sin entered the world, things started dying. But through the cross, he defeated sin. But at the resurrection, he conquered and defeated death. And if we trust him as our Lord and Savior, we too can have victory over death. And we're going to cover that when we talk about the resurrection. But there's something else here that I've never really looked at. About the literal death of Jesus that I've never taken notice of. I've never thought about this before. Because there's something that we don't like to talk about. That every one of us, in the very near future, will die. Every single one of us, unless Jesus comes back while we're alive, we will all die. The death rate here is hovering somewhere around 100%. And time is going rapidly. I've been your pastor, I believe, 3-4 years, somewhere in there. And it's gone by like that. Now, for some of you, you might feel like I've been preaching at you for decades. But I will tell you, from my perspective, it's gone like that. Time is flying. But unless Jesus comes back in our lifetime, every one of us will have the same fate. It's an event that you will experience. And what Jesus does with his last few words is, I believe, he offers us a gift. We get to see how gracefully Jesus died. Something we'll all go through. There are times that I wish we could see Jesus do certain things. I wish we could see him raise kids. and see how Jesus would respond when your kids do X, Y, and Z. I wish we could read that. But we have the death of Jesus and the way that he responded to it. On the cross, Jesus not only pays the price to bring you glory on the cross, but he also gives us an example on how to go to glory. So the question today is not, are you going to die? The question is, how are you going to die? And I don't mean with cancer or a car wreck or a bungee accident or something crazy like that. I mean, how are you going to respond? What is going to be the condition of your heart when you pass? One thing about being a pastor is you get to be with a lot of people as they are passing, as they are dying. You get to spend sometimes the last day or the last week or the last hour with somebody as they're passing. And some people are fearful. They have lots of regrets. Some people are at incredible peace, which is where Jesus was. Jesus died with this amazing humility. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:21. Says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. What's he talking about there? He's talking about his death on the cross, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter is telling us that Jesus even showed us how to die, something we will all do, and we do it for his glory. Paul speaks a lot about his death. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I want to know, and that word know is an intimate know. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. Ooh, that's a tough one to say. Becoming like him, even in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. We know as we live that we want to reflect Jesus. We want to love the way he loved. We want to forgive the way that he forgave. But we also need to look at the way that he died. So in light of this, let's look at this verse again in Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 46. It was about noon, and dark had come over the land until about 3 p.m, for the sun had stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The three things that I see in this statement is one, that Jesus died with scripture on his lips. The last thing that he said as living Jesus here on earth was a direct quote from scripture. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a direct quote from Psalms 31:5. Think of everything that Jesus has gone through, everything that happened to him before the cross and on the cross. He barely made it to the cross, if you remember, because of the lashings that he had taken. And I told you last week, the closer that Jesus gets to his death, the harder it is for him to speak. The cross was designed to suffocate its victims, and you'd have to pick yourself up with the nails that were in your wrist to be able to get enough air to speak. And you see that his verbiage gets shorter and shorter. To last week, it was just one word. But his last words, he gets a big enough breath. He fights through the pain, and it's not a short phrase, not in the English, not in the Greek. And it says, in a loud voice. In a loud voice, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And quotes word for word from Scripture. It's amazing. You make Jesus suffer, and the Bible comes out. You make him bleed, and the Bible comes out. You put him in the desert with the enemy, and the Bible comes out of him. You put him on the cross and he speaks scripture with the very last breath that he has. I believe this left an impact on Stephen, the very first Christian martyr that we have in the New Testament. What were Stephen's last words? If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 7. You see, Stephen was preaching the gospel. And I mean the whole gospel. And the religious leaders didn't like it. Jesus had just died, and the last thing they wanted to hear was the entire gospel, that Jesus still had power. And Stephen is, he's preaching to people, and they tell Stephen, you got to be quiet. You can't preach the gospel. And he says, I can't stop. That's all I can do is preach the gospel. And so he continues preaching. They say, Stephen, you got to stop. And he says, I can't stop. And they say, Stephen, if you don't stop, we will kill you. And Stephen keeps preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 7, we see their response. Acts 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashing their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God, which had to have been amazing. It had to have been the same thing that the inner circle, the disciples, saw when Jesus took him up on the mountain and revealed his godness to him. And Jesus, standing at the right hand of God, look, he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And this idea of Jesus standing at the right hand is significant because everywhere else in Scripture we read that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But as Stephen is being persecuted to the point of death, we see that Jesus is standing. Verse 57. As the religious leaders, as they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their voices and they all rushed him and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, which we know as Paul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, look at what he prays. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You think Jesus' death didn't have an impact on him? Verse 60, and then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. The last two things that the first Christian martyr said were two of the seven things that Jesus said on the cross. He was familiar with the death of Jesus when it came his turn to die, when it came his time. He reflected the way that Christ passed. And many other Christians have done the same thing. I've seen people pass as they are singing hymns, as they are reading Scripture, and it's a beautiful thing because they know they're coming home. Father, into your hands, Jesus says, I commit my spirit. Jesus understood that when his body died, that his spirit would live. And not only live, but it would be back in his Father's hands. He understood that the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, he understood this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus knew this was true. And you and I can have the same confidence that Jesus had, that death is not the end. Death is just like a door we walk through. And on the other side is life unimaginable. See, death isn't something we strive for because God has us here for a reason. But when it comes, it is a beautiful thing. There's no fear of death when you know what's waiting for you. And when you allow fear to enter in, it robs you of the joy of things to come. There's joy in knowing the life that God has planned for us. Paul completely understood this. When he was writing the people of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he starts talking, and I don't know how to better explain this, more than a madman. As he's talking, he literally talks to death. Now, if I'm at Thundercloud Subs and the person next to me is eating a sandwich talking to death, I'm going to judge him a little bit. Paul is speaking to death. And he sounds crazy. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul looks at death and he starts talking smack to it. He He starts quoting scripture to it. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Church, we have the same Jesus, that the same promise that when we leave this life, we enter to heaven. That we don't have sickness anymore. There will be no more evil. There will be no more politics or elections. There will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we can look at death and say, where's your victory? Where's your sting? Because my Messiah defeated you. He was resurrected, and someday so will I. Jesus died with confidence, knowing that his spirit would live on, and he died peacefully, knowing that when he died, he would die in the arms of his Father. Luke 23:46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your, say it with me, hands. Into your hands I commit my spirit. First thing that we see that Jesus said was Abba, Father. And if you've heard me preach about this before, that word Abba is very specific. It's not just this formal word of Father. It's better translated as Daddy. It's an informal word. A word of intimacy. An affectionate term for the word Father. Daddy is something that most kids call their father at a young age. But unfortunately, at some point in life, they become too cool. Luckily, my middle son, Porter, every day when I come home, he hears the door open, he shouts, Daddy, he comes and he hugs me so hard he almost tackles me. Barrett's starting to get a little too cool. And I know that once they become teenagers, I'll come home and they'll be on the couch and I might get a look, might get a... But Daddy, this intimate love of the Father. Jesus says, Abba, Daddy. You see, on the cross earlier, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And once Jesus paid for it all on the cross, he says, Daddy. When the fullness of suffering had come, he had paid the price. He said, it is finished. The veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom because that allowed us to have immediate, direct access to God. An intimacy that we hadn't experienced since sin entered through Adam and Eve. Jesus starts the last sentence of his life. The last sentence that he would speak is, Daddy, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a beautiful picture. He did not say in the dark unknown. He didn't even say, into heaven I commit my spirit. He cries with a loud voice, which would have taken a lot. Into your hands I commit my spirit. As I read this week, it reminded me of trying to teach my two oldest boys how to swim. They're polar opposites in a lot of ways. And I, like many fathers, got in the pool and had my hands up and said, Porter, all right, come jump to me. He didn't think twice. The kid has no idea how to swim, didn't care, jumped right to me. But Barrett's more of a thinker. He's my oldest. And I had my hands up. I got you, Barrett, I got you. And you could just see the fear of God in his eyes. He knew he wasn't a good swimmer. He knew not to trust his ability to swim. And I said, all right, I'll count to three. Will that help? And he said, yeah, that'll help. One, two. Okay, do I go on three or after three? Go whenever you want, buddy. One, two, three. And he just couldn't do it. Everything in his body was fighting against him. So we came back the next day. One, two, three, still nothing. So we come back the next day. And finally, I've got my hands out there. I got you, Baird. I'm not going to drop you. One, two, three. And I didn't get out of it. I grabbed him and I hugged him and I said, I got you. I'm so proud of you. Jesus knew that God had him. He always knew that. Into your hands. Into your hands, Daddy, I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. Now I said that this was a direct quote from Psalms chapter 31, I believe verse 5. Psalms 31:5. I'm going to end with this. If you don't hear anything else in the sermon that I say, I hope you hear this part. Tradition has it that Psalms 31:5 was something that Jewish men would pray over their children. They would read this at night as a prayer over their children at bedtime. As darkness would fall over the house at night, the fathers would pray over his children. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It was a prayer of comfort for children. It's very similar to a prayer that many people have today. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I apologize. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. See, Jewish men would pray Psalms 31:5 over their kids. And I like to imagine that Joseph prayed this over Jesus as a boy. And as it was nighttime, into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. With that thought in mind, let me read this again. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until about 3 p.m, for the sun had stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Even on a Roman cross, Jesus died like a child falling asleep in his father's arms. What an intimate, amazing picture that is for us. Jesus knew that he went to the cross, that he was falling into his father's arms. I believe that we can have the same confidence. When that day comes and you breathe your last, he's got you. He has you. So what left do we have to fear? We know where we're going. Those that have accepted Christ, we understand that where we are going, he has gone to prepare for us a place. So what does this world have to threaten on us? Will we suffer? Absolutely. We'll go through trials of many kinds. But he's got us. He will never let you down. We can live our life in fear and be hampered by that, or we can live our life without the fear of death because we know where we're going. He's got us. What's the worst that can happen? Can I suffer? Can I die? But then what? I spend eternity face to face with Abba. Unfortunately, we will die. But you will also be resurrected. That was a promise of Jesus. We'll be resurrected into his glory and into his arms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba, what a loving God you are. You show us how to be a loving father by the way that you loved your son. Lord, we pray and we're thankful that we know that when we come to meet you, you too have got us. Lord, that the sins that we have been committed were nailed to the cross. And not only are we forgiven, God, but you are our Father that adopts us. We thank you that we are co-heirs with Christ. Now, God, help us leave this place with the confidence of knowing that. This world can throw what it throws at us, but you have got us. Lord, we thank you for the gifts and the talents that you give each and every one of us to go and to tell your story. We thank you that the gospel is not complete, that you give us a job. Help us do it with the confidence of knowing that you have got us. And we'll give you the glory for it. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
As you join hands across the aisle, let's sing again the last verse of the wonderful